Please join me now in the book of Hebrews. This is our third week in our months-long walk through the book of Hebrews. The theme of this walk through Hebrews is this: no turning back. And today, in a moment, we're going to cross into chapter 2. Right now, we'll start in chapter 1 again. But when we get into chapter 2, we're coming into the first of several warning passages that we're going to see in Hebrews. In fact, let me go ahead and tell you the outline for today's message up front today. First point is this: a great Savior. The second point would be this: a great salvation. And then thirdly, a great warning. Today is a perfect opportunity to examine your commitment to Christ, to make sure you don't merely know about Christ, but that you know Christ. You've made a full faith commitment to Christ. Today is a great time to examine your life, to make sure you've not just been informed about the gospel, but that you've been transformed by the gospel. So I want to ask you today to be fully engaged with the text this morning. So whether you have a device, you can pull up Hebrews on it, or the Bible in front of you, or you brought a Bible, I want you to see this. I want you, as the scripture is going to tell us, to pay careful attention to the text today. And the first thing we're going to talk about is this: we have a great Savior. And that takes us back to chapter 1. And we saw in the first, really 14 verses of chapter 1, we saw just a sweeping great theology of who Jesus is, the person of Christ. We saw the supremacy of Jesus, that he is indeed superior to the prophets. That's an amazing statement. We saw last time he's superior to all the glorious angels. So let's go into that text again. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. If we're paying attention just to those first four verses of chapter 1, a reasonable response to that is this: wow. Wow, wow, wow. Jesus is like no other. In fact, we went through verses 4 through 14 last week, and we saw this Old Testament case that Jesus is indeed greater than the glorious angels. So we saw this: the angels are great, but Jesus is far greater. Verse 5, we saw this, that Jesus is the Son of God, but angels are servants of God. Verses 6 through 9 last time, Jesus is God, and even the angels worship him. Remember this? Hebrews 1, 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Then we saw last time, verses 10 through 13, Jesus, after his death and resurrection and ascension to heaven, he's now back on his throne at the right hand of God the Father. So in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, the picture of Jesus comes into clear focus. He is far more than a man. Jesus is God from eternity past, but yes, in the womb of a virgin, he took on flesh. He became man, fully God, now fully man. But he's greater than any ordinary man. He's also greater than all the angels. He is the Son of God. And even that phrase, Son of God, does not mean he's lesser than God the Father. This means he shares the same divine essence. He shares the same divine nature with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Remember again, verse 3 of chapter 1. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Or that cross reference in John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we're just talking about Jesus. He is a great Savior. There's no one else like him. Have you ever heard the statement, you know, all religions are essentially the same? We've likely all heard that. And we're sympathetic when somebody makes that wrong statement. We try to first get where they're coming from. They're probably meaning that some of the morality at times is similar. So for instance, it might be wrong in multiple religions to kill other people. We think, well, that's good. I'm glad we share that. Our religions are very different, but we have some similar morality. Or adultery in many religions is considered wrong, and we share that. But the way we understand God is very different than any other religion. How we relate to God, how we can be right with God, couldn't be more different between Christianity and all the other religions of the world. So let's just think about this a second. If you could somehow take Christ out of Christianity, what would you have left? If you could somehow, impossibly, take Jesus out of Christianity, you would no longer have Emmanuel, God with us. If you could somehow take Jesus out of Christianity, you would no longer have a sinless Savior who left heaven to give his life to atone for our sins. If you could take Jesus out of Christianity, you would no longer have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What you would have left if you took Christ out of Christianity is another man-made system to try to reach an impossible goal to reach God, which you cannot do on your own. Jesus is a great Savior. He stands alone. Listen, the angels were very clear on who Jesus is. They worship Jesus. Today I'll ask you again, are you clear on who Jesus is? He is a great and the only Savior. But secondly, I want you to see with me, Jesus came to bring us a great salvation. He's a great Savior. His character, his nature, unlike any other, all about chapter 1. But now we cross into chapter 2, and let's talk about this great salvation. So go with me now, Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay closer, much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. What we find now as we cross into chapter 2, a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. We have here this idea that the law, of course, was given from God to Moses to the people. And this text lets us know that in some way the angels were involved in the transmission of that. It's interesting when you read the Old Testament passages about the giving of the law, we don't really read about the angels there, but in the New Covenant we have light shed on this in places like Acts 7:53 and Galatians 3:19 that the angels were involved in that on behalf of God. And the point here is those who received that message of the Old Covenant, even in some way through angels, when the people rejected that covenant, there was retribution. There was judgment. But the new covenant is better. It's not coming by prophets. It's not coming by angels. Jesus. Jesus left his heaven. He came to earth. He lived perfectly, loved perfectly, died sacrificially in our place. Amazingly, Jesus became one of us. As we've said many times, he added humanity to his eternal deity so that he could take our sin upon his sinless self, and he would die for our sins on the cross. Amazing love that we just sang about. And he was raised from the dead, and he offers eternal life, listen, as a free gift. So the angels were involved in the transmission of the old covenant law to Moses, but Jesus, the Lord, has declared a great salvation. Jesus has accomplished a great salvation. The writer of Hebrews says not only that, that the Lord brought it to us, but it's attested by the apostles who heard Jesus talk about it and saw these great things. It's affirmed by great works of the Holy Spirit that we read so much about in the book of Acts. It's indeed a great salvation. And so as we just think about this together, meditate on this great salvation, I want you to consider with me today the mercy and grace of God on display in the salvation that he's offering. God knew about us. We were so wrecked in our sin ever since Adam and Eve sinned. All of us inherited that sin nature. We were so wrecked, thoroughly defiled by sin, we could never save ourselves. And so God put in motion a plan to rescue us. God knew the plan before he even created the world, but he then began to act out the plan. And so we have in the old covenant the law being given. And the law was never intended to save us, but the law is still very good. Don't we love the law in what it tells us about God? Aren't you glad that God gave his law? You get to know how good he is through it. So aren't you glad that God is against murder? Don't you love that? Be a weird God that was for murder. Or aren't you glad God is against adultery and God is against stealing? This says a lot about God that his law is good, but the law can't save us. In fact, the law humbles us. It tells us the reasonable and righteous standards of God, but when we hold ourselves up to the law, we find, well, I am a lawbreaker. God is good. That law says something good about him, but it doesn't say anything good about me. I have not perfectly kept his law. I have been a lawbreaker. And so the mercy of God in that he sent a Savior. Jesus came. And Jesus lived perfectly. Jesus kept the law that we could not keep. He did it flawlessly. And Jesus indeed gave himself on the cross to make atonement for all of our law breaking. And he was raised from the dead. In fact, we saw it back in chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus was making purification for sins. Again, see with me, mercy and grace here. Maybe you know this. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. I'm a big fan of mercy. So when I think about what I deserve because of all my law breaking in my life, what do I deserve? I deserve condemnation. And that's not me just being humble up here. The same thing is true of you. We learn in the scriptures that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3. But we also read that the wages of sin is death. And that's true for every single human being. What do we deserve? If God gave us what we deserve, we would all be condemned eternally in what the Bible calls hell. That's where we would be. And aren't you glad for mercy through Jesus Christ? That we don't get what we deserve. But then God goes beyond just not giving us what we deserve. Here comes grace, that God wants to give you what you never earned. You and I have not lived righteously, not to the standard of God, not even close. And God is giving us righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, if we believe in him, so that we can have heaven. We can have the gift of eternal life. So not judgment in hell, mercy, but entrance into his home forever and ever with joy and all that we have to look forward to in him. No more pain, no more sorrow. His presence, that's grace. We're just talking about we have a great Savior, Jesus, unparalleled in his nature, God in the flesh, and he provided a great salvation. It is amazing. Listen, there's a great salvation also because it's a gift, not by works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's a great salvation. It's also a great salvation because it's for all people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, listen to this, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? Whoever, no matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, where you come from, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13, the same idea. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You are a part of whoever. You're a part of everyone. You can be saved if you will call on Jesus. We have a great Savior who offers a great salvation, but there is in this text a great warning. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time. There's a great warning here. We could call it a grave warning. It's the danger of drifting away from trusting in Christ. This chapter begins with therefore. Whenever you find therefore in the Bible, it's alerting you that we haven't totally left the last topic. Therefore means based on everything that we just saw. So in this case, everything we just read in chapter 1 about Jesus and his great nature, and he's our great Savior, all that, now therefore. Verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. So the writer is saying this, you don't want to miss Jesus. It would be the greatest tragedy if you somehow miss Jesus after learning of him. The words here in the original language that drift away, this is a compound word in the original language meaning to flow past or to drift by. One definition says this, it means to float by or drift past as a ship or to flow past as a river. Figuratively, to slip away, suggesting a gradual and almost unnoticed movement past a certain point, to gradually move away from trusting in Christ. When I was a boy, our family on some occasion would go to the beach, and those were some special memories. And I remember being warned as a child, watch out for rip tides or rip currents. And that's always been a terrifying thought. I still remember that whenever I go to the beach. The fact that there are forces there, the landscape there underneath, the sandbars and all that, and the tides and all that, I could be pulled out into the Atlantic. What a terrifying thought. And so I've always known to be careful about that and what are the strategies to get out of a rip current. But when I was a boy, they did not yet tell me that I also could be pulled in a different direction along the beach. I could be pulled along the beach. Wasn't in any danger, but I do remember the first time I discovered that. I'm playing in the water, just in the knee-deep area, and I just was playing, looking down at the water, playing in the sand, whatever. But when I looked up for my family straight in front of me, they were not there. Now, where did my family go? I mean, it was disorienting. I'm scanning the beach. I think I'd only gone 20 to 30 yards away from them, and I'm sure they were watching me the whole time. There was never any danger, but I thought, ooh, I have to pay much more careful attention lest I drift away from them. Well, spiritually, what's being called out here? Here's the danger. It's possible to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus and drift by without ever believing in him. It's possible to learn about Christ but never know Christ. It's possible to fail to pay attention to what you've heard and you never truly believe in Jesus. You can have a familiarity with the gospel but not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. This can happen to a lot of church kids. You think, how is that possible? They grew up hearing it. The parents believed it and all that. It can happen. And many of you know my story. This was my story. I grew up in a largely cultural Christian family, a nominal Christian family. We were in church more Sundays than not, even in Sunday school. And as I look back, the church that we would go to, at least on my mom's weekends — my parents were divorced, so I was shuttling back and forth — but I remember I was hearing the gospel, but the issue was I wasn't getting anything out of it because I didn't want anything out of it. I'm just enduring the service because I was made to go. And by the way, they were right to make me go because I was hearing the truth. But I wasn't getting it. I wasn't getting it until God mercifully, in my junior year in high school, raised me from the dead, where I opened my eyes, where, okay, now I get it at last. But I know it's possible to hear it, and never engage and not be saved. Had I died in those years after just growing up in church, having not trusted in Jesus, I would have indeed perished. So listen, it can happen. A child can grow up in the church, have Bible-believing Christian parents who are so conscientious they want their child maybe to be homeschooled in some cases. I just want to be extra careful they get this. Maybe spend the extra thousands of dollars to put them in a Christian school. I want to prepare them. I want them to hear the gospel every day. It's possible to do all that and drift away from Christ, meaning drifted by all those opportunities to trust in Jesus and did not. Maybe gone through some motions like I did in my childhood, but there's not genuine faith. How do you know there's not genuine faith? Because they have no use for Christ when they grow up. Don't love him, don't want him, going to do my own thing. I don't want to treasure him. It's a tragedy. Parents did well. The school probably did well. Homeschool probably did well. Sunday school teachers did well. Heard the gospel, didn't pay careful attention to it, drifted right past without ever trusting in Christ, drifting away from the message that they were so privileged to hear. So here's the danger, that a person can hear the good news but never move it from the head into the heart. Here's the danger. You could look at the gospel as information, but you never made a faith decision. Here's the danger. Like me, you can be even baptized and never be born again. Here's the danger. Christianity, Jesus, can be just information, but there's been no gospel transformation in your life. So this is the danger warned here. By the way, you can even agree with the gospel and not trust in Jesus. That can happen. Let me illustrate. If we were at the river today, going to go canoeing down the river, and I had life preservers, I might say to you, hey, we better put these on. You never know when you might capsize here. So here is a life preserver. What do you think about it? And I would show it to you, and you would say, that's a good life preserver. You said, that's even Coast Guard approved, Jim. I said, you brought some good ones. And you and I might agree, a great life preserver. But then I said, all right, let's put them on. We're getting ready to get in. And you say, nah, not me. I'd look ridiculous in a life preserver. And by the way, I'm a pretty good swimmer. Jim, you might need it, but I'm more fit. I'm a better swimmer. I'm not going to wear it. Listen, that great life preserver that you agree could save a person doesn't benefit you if you won't put it on, if you won't put your trust in it. That could be you today with Jesus. You've got a lot of good information. You might stun us in a Bible trivia quiz with how much you know. But is it possible you have drifted by? The gospel's been available to you. Maybe like many others in the world don't have the privilege, but you've just never repented and put your full trust in Jesus Christ. You have floated by that. Today, here's your application. Don't drift away from him. He's a great Savior. There is no other. He offered a great salvation. Today, steer your life into the harbor of Jesus. Don't drift by. Pay attention to the warning. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And one interesting conversation we could have over coffee sometime is this. Hey, what do you suppose is the greatest sin of all? And if we were to have that conversation, I'm sure murder would come up pretty quickly, and I'd be with you like, boy, that's horrible. To take another human life is hard to think of anything much worse than that. But somebody might bring up, hey, what about crimes against children in all their varieties? We say, yeah, that's particularly ghastly. Hard to think of anything more wicked than that. But what do you suppose is the greatest sin of all? I believe the greatest sin, the gravest of sins, is rejecting the great Savior who's offering to you a great salvation. To wave off that rescue, to disagree with the gospel, I don't really need that. Contrary to everything the Word of God has said about me, no, I will be fine on my own. If you were to wave off the rescue, if you were to neglect such a great salvation, well, then who are you left with to trust? It's just you. It's just you, and you are no Savior. You're incapable of forgiving your own sins. You need God to forgive you for your sins, and He's the one that made it possible by giving His Son for you, to die for you, to be raised from the dead. You can't save yourself. But here's what people typically do, especially if they've grown up like this, and they reject the gospel by neglecting the gospel. Sometimes they fancy themselves intellectuals. And by the way, we're not impressed because we've asked the same questions you've asked, and we here are believing. But some people will do this. Look, I'm more of an intellectual. I'm more of an agnostic. I just can't say that I know. Can I tell you that does not remove the judgment that you're heading toward, that you are pretending that you don't understand, that you are in willful ignorance? It will not save you. Can I remind you, there is a judgment day coming, and you cannot wish it away. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man to die once, and after this comes judgment. Or 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So I want to ask you, what will become of you at that judgment if you have neglected such a great salvation that you've heard about? Imagine being at that judgment, you're standing before God, and you try to pull the agnostic card, and He knows better. You say, I couldn't know. I just couldn't really come to understand. I couldn't know. And God could say to you, no, I know you knew. In fact, He could draw you back to this day. Hey, do you remember on June 15th, 2025? Do you remember that day? It was a Father's Day. Do you remember? And I orchestrated the events of your life so that you'd be there, that you would hear a message about a great Savior, me, who loved you so much. I gave my life for you. I was raised from the dead. I did that for you. I know you know that. And I was raised from the dead. I brought you to church where you would hear that day. And I provided a great salvation, all that I did for you. And I even orchestrated where you'd hear a great warning that you can't neglect that message, that you would drift by to eternal destruction. I loved you so much, I set you up with all that information so you can't say you did not know. And we know how those judgments go. So sadly, Scripture tells us Jesus would say something like this, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So here, the warning today. Somebody might say, well, I'm not rejecting outright. I'm just neglecting it. I'm just not going to act on it. I'm just neglecting it. Listen, the same result. If you say, I won't take the rescue. It's true. Some people will storm away from Jesus in anger to their destruction. But some will drift away. Every opportunity, maybe one day, and you'll drift by. Same thing. You'll face a judgment without a Savior. Really, isn't neglect a kind of rejection? It's a passive aggression. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to get around to it. I'm not going to do it. And what's interesting, the force of this passage here is to compare the judgment of the old covenant with judgment in the new covenant. So the point here in our text is that if people in the old covenant were judged for rejecting the message that came through the prophets and in some way through the angels, if they were judged severely, and oh, weren't they judged severely? We read a lot of judgment in the old covenant. Rightly so, God would dispense on His unfaithful people and others. If they were judged in that inferior covenant, how much more would we be judged to reject this great Savior and this great salvation in the new covenant? If a message that came by angels and by prophets would bring judgment if you turn away from the Lord Himself And this gospel that he brought to you, oh, what a more tremendous judgment. So here's the warning. If people were judged by rejecting the message of the prophets and angels, how much more will they be judged if they reject the Son himself? If you reject the salvation offered in Jesus, do you think the judgment will go better for you than what you read in the Old Covenant? Again, verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received its just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So to hear the gospel and neglect it will bring judgment. Sometimes there's a conversation that will come up. Somebody will ask a good question. Hey, what about people who've never heard the gospel? Will people who have never heard the gospel, won't they go to heaven because they've never heard? And the answer is no. Scripture is clear that no one goes to heaven unless they hear and call on Jesus to save them. If you want to know where that is, that's Romans chapter 10. People must hear the gospel. They must call on Jesus. Think about it. What if that were not true? If people were saved by ignorance, the last thing we would want to do is take the gospel to them. Like if they're already saved because they've never heard, the last thing we'd want to do is take the gospel because then they'd hear and they might reject the gospel. We've put them in a worse state. But the scripture's clear. We must go with the gospel. People must hear the gospel. There's no other savior. They must hear that and they must put their faith in Jesus. No one's saved without that. Again, Romans chapter 10 clear. But that's not even our discussion for today. What about those who've never heard? This is about those who have heard. This is about you. You have heard the gospel. What are you doing with Jesus Christ? How will you escape judgment without the Savior? And so the application today, very, very clear, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard this a million times and you've just drifted by, but today, pay careful attention to the gospel. Pay careful attention to this moment, this opportunity that God loved you so much to orchestrate. Today, repent of whatever you've been chasing. Repent of whoever else you've been trusting, whether that even be yourself. I thought I was good enough. Reject that thinking and put your faith in Jesus who died for you and was raised from the dead. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Well, one other word here. You're a believer. You think, well, that's a strong word for those who've been around and never believe. But what about me? I am a Christian. I have believed. Is there a word for me? There is. Even though the passage is about that, there's a word for us as Christians, and here it is. It's possible to drift away from devotion and obedience to Christ. It's not possible to drift out of salvation if you are a believer. To be born again makes that impossible. Aren't you glad? We are secure in Christ. But there's a sense in which you and I can drift. We can drift into disobedience ourselves. We can wreck ourselves and all that we hold dear if we were to drift from Christ. Here are the things we can lose, even as believers. Cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose our joy. When we get into sin, we can lose our peace, certainly lose blessing that God would have for us. We lose any fruitfulness for Him. We lose reward that He would want to give us. We lose power that we need to walk this walk. So as believers, we can drift through carelessness. Listen, it happens in marriages. If a husband and wife don't pay careful attention to each other through the years, they can drift apart and realize we hardly know each other. Listen, that should never happen. That doesn't have to happen. We take care of one another, and marriage can get sweeter as the years go by. Listen, in your walk with Jesus, you know it's possible through carelessness, through neglect, you can drift away from that close walk with Jesus that you were designed to have. And again, it doesn't have to be that way. What are some signs that you might be spiritually drifting rather than growing in Christ? Here's a sign. If you've lost your passion for Jesus, listen, it's possible to have a day like that where you think, man, I just don't have that fire for Christ like I ought to. Listen, never get used to that. Never assume that's normal. That's not normal for the believer in Christ. Jesus is to be our first love. We're not to be lukewarm about Jesus. And so when you see that, when you discover, my passion for Jesus is not where it ought to be. Other things are competing for first place in my life. That's a great time to say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fast and pray today that I might have Him and be close to Him again. So one of the evidences you're adrift from the walk with Christ you ought to have, a loss of passion for Jesus. Here's another one, a loss of spiritual disciplines, where you don't have an appetite to be in the Word of God and pray. You know you should, but it's like, I don't get around to it. I got so many things going on. You are drifting, and it can go some very dark places. And here's another one, to have no commitment to gather with the body of Christ. You're fine not gathering with God's people to worship. Can I tell you, I've never tried it. I've never tried not gathering. Now you look at me and say, well, it's your job to be here. I mean, we'd all notice, Jim, if you didn't show up. And that's true, that would be weird. Like, he just didn't feel like coming. That's weird. But even before I had staff roles in church, that was a short season of my life before God had me serving, but I just thought, it didn't register in my head. I could just not go and just not gather. Here's what people tell me who have tried it. I'm just not going to show up. I don't have a good reason not to be there. I just don't feel like going. They tell me that if you do that, it's easier not to go again the next time. Like, I didn't feel like going, that I didn't drop through the earth somehow. Well, you know, I don't feel like it next time. And you can find yourself just by not engaging in the discipline of showing up for worship. You can go, all of a sudden you find yourself years down the road, like, you know, I used to be a part of that church. Who's the pastor there now? I don't even know what's happening over there. How did this happen? I no longer am involved. So we can start to drift, but we shouldn't let it happen to us. You ever seen those church scandals? You ever seen those pastors who wreck themselves, their church, their family, and they disqualify themselves from ever being a pastor again? Some of them eventually repent. They can never be a pastor again. They've disqualified themselves, but we're glad they repent and they are restored to Jesus. And some of them, they'll tell you their story, like, how did you do that horrendous thing? How could you? And when they unpack it, what happened, oftentimes they'll use this word neglect right here. I just got careless. I just stopped meeting with Jesus personally. I became a professional Christian. I could preach pretty well. I didn't even have to really dig much for it anymore. And so I let myself drift. I never thought I'd be way over here, but I just started neglecting my walk with Jesus. Listen, don't let that be you. Don't let that be me. Some safeguards against drifting. Be sure that you truly know Jesus, not just knowing about him. Pay closer attention to the gospel. Never get over this Savior who loved you, gave himself for you. That'll keep you humble, that you remember every day, I needed to be rescued. And that he still loves me. He's leading me. Never get over that and remain rooted in the Word of God. Stay in a life of ongoing prayer. Abide with Jesus. One writer said it this way, Christian faithfulness has no secret formula. God sanctifies us through his Word. We avoid the danger of spiritual drift by reading, hearing, meditating on, and obeying Scripture. We avoid spiritual drift by dropping the anchor of our souls in the deep waters of the Word of God. Pray with me. What a heavy passage. What a delightful passage. It's just what we need today in so many ways. Lord, I pray for those, first of all, who've recognized their life has been adrift. And Lord, I pray that they'll hear your voice, your loving voice, beckoning them to come to you, to drop anchor with you, to drift no longer, to call on you as Savior and Lord. God, grant that today in their hearts. And then, Lord, we pray for many of us here who are believers. We are trusting in you, but Lord, we're prone to carelessness. We're prone to neglect. We can drift into unfaithfulness and foolishness and emptiness and meaninglessness, living for temporary rather eternal things. God, forgive us. Thank you that you make it possible for us also to repent and be restored. And I pray you're doing that gracious work today as well. Lord, save souls and restore saints today through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.